and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins his letter in this manner intentionally to get those who are listening to his word thinking and remembering the gospel that he had written, remembering the gospel in which they had first heard, that Jesus is, in fact, God. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who is in perfect relationship with God the Father. Now, these are John's words, and at the time he was competing with other false teachers who were claiming to have word from God and word about Jesus. And so the question we must ask is, why believe John? There were these other teachers who had heard about Jesus, talk about Jesus, and teach about him. So why do we listen to John and who he says Jesus is versus these other teachers? John explains his credentials in these opening verses. See, John has heard Jesus. He has seen Jesus physically. He looked at, watched, and he even touched the risen Savior. So why is John able to claim rightful teaching about Jesus? Why is John able to say that fellowship with us, meaning those who are apostles, is fellowship with God and Jesus? Because John was an eyewitness, a first-hand disciple of Christ. He knew Jesus better than any of those other teachers outside of the apostles. So when he is writing to the early church, what we must take from those first four verses is that John's testimony can be trusted. His authority on the subject is unparalleled. When he tells us that Jesus is God and in perfect relationship with the Father, we can trust that Jesus is fully divine and fully human, and can ignore the false teachings of those heretical teachers because they had no authority to contradict John. They were a little similar to me versus a mechanic. What I had to say meant very, very little compared to those of someone experienced who had actually worked in the field. See, when we see people teaching and living contrary to the scriptures, we can know that they are not in fellowship with Christ and God the Father. When we see false teachers, those who claim to be believers but teach things opposite to the scriptures, sometimes I don't feel like we react strongly enough to their presence. We let these false teachers go along saying these heresies, saying these things that are confusing to other believers. We don't trust the apostles and their teachings in our Bible. We just kind of accept what these false teachers do. That's what the early church was doing. They were allowing these false teachers to persist. They were allowing them just to continue on instead of continuously being watchdogs and defenders of the faith. We know this to be true because these false teachers were continuing on. And we know that the Apostle John wouldn't stand for it. There is actually a story told by the early church. It comes from Irenaeus, who was a student of Polycarp, who was a student of the Apostle John. So who we get this story from would be like his grandfather almost living it. And this story says this: there was a time when John the Apostle was in Ephesus, which is where our letter takes place, and he went to the bathhouse there. And the moment he got in, he immediately walked out before the rest of his disciples could follow him, saying, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall on our heads, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is inside." You see, John the Apostle would not even bathe in the same bathhouse as a false teacher, for he was afraid that God would smite the roof and collapse it in on top of him. Do we have this much concern for false teachings that persist within the church? Or do we just let it go and break bread with those who are teaching falsehoods? Now, there are a lot of teachings that are antithetical to the scriptures that we could get into and dive into and talk about, some that are very important to me that I think we need to watch for. But today we will spend our time in the scripture looking at what John specifically felt like was important for us to learn. There are three claims that people who are living contrary to scripture make or live out, and John's got counters to all three of them that we must look for. Some of them are a little different today, in new disguises, but we will look through this passage and see what John is teaching us about teaching that is against the scriptures. So if you look with me at verses 5 through 7, we will see this first claim that John is making, or that John is saying they are making. See, these false teachers, as they go around saying who they are and what is going on, they are claiming to have fellowship with God. Yet, they live in opposition to him. In order to illustrate this, John uses symbolic language represented in the terms of lightness and dark. He says that God is light. To say that you are in relationship with God should mean that you are also in that light. You are following after him. But John explains that these false teachers, these false gospels, they are darkness, meaning they are opposite of God. So if somebody claims to be a follower of Jesus and have relationship with God, but lives and teaches things that are opposite to the scriptures, then we can clearly know that they do not have fellowship with God and to not believe them in what they say. Now, the opposite is also true. If you claim to have fellowship with God and the evidence that you are walking in the light is shown, meaning you are living obediently in line with the scriptures and teaching so, then this can show that you are covered by the blood of Christ and have turned from that darkness. And so the next claim that he looks at, we can see first claim is that if you claim to be in light but are actually in darkness, you're not in fellowship. Our next claim that John goes over, that he needs to clear up, is that as believers, you are no longer imperfect or sinners while here on earth. They were teaching that once you became a follower of Christ, you are now a perfect being right here and now and could no longer commit any sin. While this might seem strange to us, as we all know we are sinners and still struggle here on earth and make mistakes, this is something that is actually still taught today. It is called sinless perfectionism, and it is continued in the traditions of Eastern Orthodox, Wesleyan, and some Methodist churches today. They all believe that the sinless perfectionism is either attainable for some or should be obtained by all. It is interesting enough, I never came into this contact with this belief while here in Susquehanna County, but when I went to college, there was somebody who I was on the same floor with who word had gotten around, he believed he was actually perfect. And so being curious myself, I went and talked with him, and sure enough, what he said was that now, as he a Christian, all of his sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven, and he has the Holy Spirit within him, which is part of God, which means he is perfect, and whatever he does is no longer sinful. He can live as he pleases. Maybe not directly open sin, but it doesn't really matter if you do, because, well, you're perfect anyways.
That's me!
Now, the thing is, John openly counters that, saying that if you believe you are, once you become a Christian, you're perfect, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. What he means by truth is the gospel, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished for us. See, Jesus lived the perfect life here on earth that we could not and will never live. We must humbly understand that we will always struggle with sin while here on earth. The church is full of sinners. But the church should be full of sinners who know and believe the truth of the gospel, making us repentant sinners. John makes it very clear that if we confess our sins, Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from unrighteousness. If we never confess our sins, even as we are followers of Christ and continue to follow after him, if we continue to live in our sin and claim to be a Christian, as John put it earlier, living in darkness while claiming to be in the light, we just prove that the light was never in us to begin with, that we never actually repented of that darkness and followed Christ into the light. It was once said that no one ever reached heaven without repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be in fellowship with him, we must be in that light, and we are only in the light if we are honest about our sinful natures and have turned towards him. And this helps us roll into our final claim that John is making, and what we see here is found in verse 10. And that is where he says, "We have never sinned in the first place." or at least the paraphrase I have, is we have never sinned in the first place, so why repent at all? This claim would have stemmed from the Gnostics, who were beginning to form at this time. They took the teachings of Cerinthus, who I had mentioned earlier, and the Docetists, who was another group at the time. They kind of blended those teachings together, and they began to teach things like perfection here on earth in the physical realm, meaning nothing we did from the moment we were born till now was ever wrong, because the flesh doesn't matter. And so they believed that you didn't really need to repent of anything. Jesus was kind of that model of you can live life, and he never needed to repent, so we don't either. Now, John's claim to this is extremely straightforward. If you believe you are already perfect and that your life is without sin, then you make Christ out to be a liar, because he came and died for our sins. He laid down his life. He bled on the cross because of what we have done in this life. To say we are without sin is to say we are without the need of God's grace and Christ's atonement. And we make Jesus, who we know to be perfect, a liar. But because Jesus is God and he is perfect and he cannot lie, well, the cold hard truth is we must all be sinners. To claim that we do not need Jesus to cover for our sins actually just proves how sinful we are and how far from God we truly can go. If anybody ever tells you that they are just a good person and that they'll get to heaven without him, well, then we must know that they need the repentance of Christ and the gospel message, and we should be sharing that with them. What wraps up our passage for today, what wraps up John's thoughts, is actually found in those first two verses of chapter 2. Here John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see, this is important to include the first half, that first chapter, because it ends with an encouraging note for us all. John has spent the last five verses explaining to us that we must be in the light, we must be righteous to have fellowship with God, but at the same time, we must reconcile the fact that we are sinners who still struggle with sin. And these two realities can be very difficult for us to reconcile, that we are called to live righteously yet still live with sin in our lives. But John wants us to remember that while we are called to be holy as God is holy, when we do sin, we can have faith that Jesus is our advocate, standing beside the Father on our behalf. His righteousness has become our righteousness. He has atoned for our sins and the sins of the world. So when there is sin in our lives, we can have faith that Jesus has atoned for it and forgiven us. And at the same time, this atonement and forgiveness is extended to the whole world. So even those who currently do not have fellowship and need to hear about Jesus, our advocate, we must tell them so that they can turn and follow him. And now I know that this has been maybe a longer sermon, so to wrap it all up with a nice, neat bow, we need to be asking ourselves, what was the purpose of this first part of John's letter? What are we called to do with our information today? The first thing to do is recognize where the truth about Jesus and our relationship with God comes from. Any teaching that contradicts the scriptures, any teaching that contradicts the apostles, is a false teaching we must stand against and also call out. Secondly, there are these three claims about our relationship with God which are false. So these are those false claims. You can have fellowship with God and live in opposition to him. You can live however you want after becoming a Christian because you can no longer sin. Or you never needed Jesus in the first place because you've never even sinned. See, these false claims are still around today and must be called out and confronted. People who believe these claims do not have fellowship with God. Thankfully, just as Christ is our personal and faithful advocate before the Father, he offers that to the whole world. And so those who have fallen into these false teachings, what they need from us as believers is to go to them, not as perfect people, but as people with a perfect Savior, and offer to them the grace and truth and love of Jesus Christ, just as we have been offered. Thank you.